We pray in the name of our living hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I hope you've had a moment to turn to John chapter 13 with me. And today is not only a special day because it's our commitment Sunday, but it's also a day where we're closing out a series that we've been looking at, these advanced vision initiatives. We've been looking at them specifically through the lens of God's Word. And while this has been a bit of a unique approach to our passages, maybe even outside the normal way that we would bring a message on a Sunday morning, today there will be no sword drills. We're going to primarily be in one text in John chapter 13. I wonder as we begin this morning what it would be like if you could see your whole life, your time, your skills, your money, your influence as a part of God's mission to display His glory in the world. That's what today's message kind of draws our attention to. It calls us specifically to that. You know, you may notice this morning that there's a globe on the podium. I'm reminded of an example from Stephanie's family. To many, he was Brother Byram. To others, he was pastor, and others still, he was the superintendent of the state of Kentucky for the Assemblies of God. But to us, he was Papa. I only saw Jim preach one time, a sermon on the Great Commission, and I'm just going to do a quick demonstration of how he stood the majority of that sermon. He stood with a Bible in one hand and this very globe in the other. And let me just acknowledge, I'm not doing that today. Papaw must have been yoked. He had that old man strength on display. It was a powerful sermon. It was a wonderful sermon. But his life proclaimed the Great Commission more than that one sermon did. He had yearly missions trips. He replanted a church after the age of 70. He lived out the Great Commission. Not just in faraway places, but everywhere he went. His life was a life on mission, and that's why this globe is here today. It has stone that makes up the continents, and it sits at a place normally in my office of prominence on the corner of my desk. And today we want to look at God's Word and see how the Great Commission still makes claims on us as a church today. But we're going to do so through a new commandment that Christ Himself gives us as His church in John chapter 13. Can we read this together this morning? John chapter 13, I'm going to begin in verse 31. When He had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek Me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." We're going to continue reading here. Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, where are You going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow Me now, but you will follow Me afterward." Peter said to Him, "Lord, why can I not follow You now? I will lay down my life for You." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for Me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied Me three times." This may be a familiar passage when it comes to the season of Easter, the Holy Week that leads up to it. And this tragic account of the Lord foretelling not only of His own death, but of the tragic way that His own disciples would disown Him in His great moment of human need. You know, there's much to the scriptures that allow us to see not only Jesus' humanity, but his divinity. And they are not at odds with one another in any way, shape, or form, but they are actually something that informs us in our own lives. And even as we look at this scripture today, we begin to see that this passage is a bit of a culmination of the entirety of our advanced series. We think about where we began, that we want to advance in God's presence, and his presence means that we only move because God is with us. We want to advance in generosity. We're going to have a practical way to participate in that today. And we invest what we cannot keep for what we cannot lose, and that's our salvation. We want to advance for the ministry that God has called us to in this local community, throughout this region, and beyond into the world, because every believer is spirit-filled to serve. We want to advance for legacy, because faithfulness today shapes our tomorrow, even as we eagerly await, as we were just singing. And all of that converges here, the mission that God has given us. Now, I mentioned last week that mission can be kind of an overused word. It can be one of those words that gets lost because of its use in business and use in the church, and it almost becomes like this white noise word where instead of saying and we're not sure what to say, we just say, well, it's the mission that we're called to, or there's this mission creep that's beginning to happen. And today I want to actually take some time and focus in through John 13, 31 through 38, and see how the cross changes everything about how we look at mission. And so rather than giving in to the white noise of the use of this word in a variety of contexts, we want to see three seismic shifts that Jesus announces on the night just before he goes to the cross. Jesus is acknowledging, first and foremost, that the cross points to the glory of God. Now, we began here as we were talking about his presence, as we anchored much of what we've been looking at in the last few weeks in Exodus chapter 19, 25, 35, and 40. As we've been looking at these various chapters, Jesus doesn't say, I'm about to die. What does he say? I'm about to be glorified. Jesus knew the greater purpose of what he's going to. So the cross, we realize at the outset, is the display of the glory of God. The cross is not defeat, it's display. This spectacular revelation of his holiness, as we were just singing of, his love, where his justice and mercy come together, all meeting in this crucified Son. In other words, if you want to see God clearly, look at the cross. If you want to understand that the worst thing that sinners ever did in crucifying God's only Son is the best thing that God ever did for you and I, to be redeemed through his blood. It's a difficult reality and truth to wrap our head around, but it's true, because the cross shows us the cost of our sin is not small. Our pride, our greed, our lust, our self-reliance, they are so serious that only the death of the Son of God could pay for them. Every lie, every selfish motive, every hidden resentment nailed him there to that tree. That's a stark reality. But the cross not only reveals his holiness, it reveals the depths of his mercy toward us. He took the worst of our rebellion in that murderous act, and he turned it into the means for our redemption. If you've never trusted in him, this is what salvation means: turning from sin and trusting in the one who died in your place. For the believer, every glance that we take at the cross calls us again to repent of the sins that we may be growing comfortable with. The cross reveals the glory of God. The cross also points to something about the disciples' future. We see this in verses 33 through 35 when Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you." He confronts everything in us that resists love: our jealousy, our need to be right, our impatience with people who drain us. I only want life-giving things in my life. Christ calls us to a different kind of sacrifice. Some of us need to confess our lack of love has misrepresented the very Savior we claim to follow. Christ's redeeming love frees us to that repentance, to go to the person we've avoided, to forgive as we have received forgiveness. This is what makes the new commandment something different. It, Christ's love enabling what our hearts could never manufacture for themselves. With tenderness, Jesus is saying to his little children, to you and I, to his disciples gathered with him, I'm leaving. You can't go with me to Calvary. See, only Jesus can bear the weight of our sin. Only Jesus can satisfy justice. Only Jesus can secure redemption. But before going to the cross, he's telling them something about their future. He's forming them into a new community with a new command. Love one another as I have loved you. This isn't new because love is new. As a matter of fact, in Leviticus 19:18, as you're looking at the Levitical law and maybe those parts of scripture that we kind of gloss over or our eyes glaze over when we're going through that in our annual Bible reading plans, there's a specific command there to love your neighbor as yourself. Loving others isn't new. Love itself isn't new. This is a new commandment because the measure and the motive are new. The measure and motive are now the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. This is what he's telling his disciples. He's actually setting them up for success in this moment. He's giving them what the new standard is to be, and the standard is what he's going to do the very next day on their behalf. The greatness of Jesus' love for us becomes the engine of our love for others. The good news of the gospel produces people who are radically humble. Why? Because we've been saved by grace, a favor that we do not merit on our own. And we are radically bold because we are loved, we are sent as well. Our love for God and for others isn't a badge proving our commitment to Jesus. Our love for God and for others is the beauty of Jesus' commitment to us on display for others' benefit. See, sometimes when we read Jesus' words about loving one another, and we forget that it wasn't said into a vacuum. It was said at a real time and place in history. Jesus is not introducing a brand new idea here. He's fulfilling something ancient. He's looking at God's story of love that doesn't start in the upper room. It starts in the heart of God himself. What Jesus says in John 13 is the hinge is between every commandment that came before and every mission that comes after. From Genesis to Revelation, God's mission has always been propelled by love, his love for his glory, his love for his people. And if you trace that throughout Scripture, you see a clear pattern. The great commandment that we read in Matthew 22 calls us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. There again, we see that Levitical tie. This is where mission begins, a love for God that spills over for the very people made in his image. But then in John 13, Jesus doesn't just repeat that command. He redefines it. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. What does he say at the end? Just as I have loved you. He's the standard. He's the example. The word he uses for love there means sacrificial, covenantal, self-giving love. It's not emotion-based. It's action-based. This love is measured not by sentiment, but by sacrifice. The newness of this command isn't that we're called to love, but how we are called to love. In other words, the great commandment finds its power in this new commandment. Together they find their purpose in the Great Commission. When Jesus later says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, he's not adding some new task for you and I to try to live up to and just constantly moving the goalpost on our behalf. He's showing where this kind of love leads. Love for God becomes love for others, which becomes a passion for the nations. Jesus is giving shape to a community so transformed by his sacrificial love that they can't help but take it everywhere that they go, even to the ends of the earth. See, the great commandment tells us who to love. The new commandment shows us how to love. And the great commission tells us where that love must go, to the ends of the earth. It's what makes John 13 so powerful. It's not a call to be kind. It's a call to be conformed. The love Jesus commands is also the love that Jesus supplies through his blood shed for us. And the love that Jesus supplies becomes the mission that Jesus sends us all into. That's the heartbeat of advance in mission. Not driven by guilt, but by grace. By a love that moves outward from our hearts to our city, to the nations. So before we talk about proclaiming and participating and let love define everything that we do, we need to see how the cross empowers following. Peter pledges something here. He says, I'm going to lay down my life for you. Jesus promises, yeah, you're going to deny me before dawn. But he also says, you will follow later. What a promise. Jesus knows our frailty. He is himself the embodiment of the same true Father and God that says to us in Psalm, he knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. Disciples can't follow in their own strength. We have to follow in the strength of his Spirit. We can't muster this up on our own. And after the cross and the resurrection, the risen Christ is going to send the Spirit to us. In other words, discipleship is not some sign up, it's a raised up life, born again by grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in John 13, we actually begin to understand our mission, what we've been called to in one text. It flows directly from the cross. Now, too many of us proclaim other saviors. Success, politics, comfort. We'll talk more about what we're against than the one who saved us. Church, that's sin. I say this because it's a violation of Jesus' new commandment to us. It distorts the gospel witness we're compelled to. It rejects the sufficiency of the cross. The sin of unbelief can lead us to live in unforgiveness. It can lead us to be comfortable with division. It can mask pride in our own hearts and ultimately the devastating sin of hypocrisy. And the good news is this, that even in moments where we've been silent, Jesus can redeem our silence. He forgives cowardice. He restores zeal. He sends fearful people out to be a faithful witness. So we are going to proclaim what? Ourselves? Nobody needs that. We proclaim the love of Christ. We have to acknowledge how sin has shattered our world. It separates us from God. It separates us from one another. But the cross is God's remedy for that separation. While we were still sinners, Scripture says, Christ died for us. So we're not here to announce some sort of self-improvement. We're here to announce substitution that you and I need. We speak of a Savior who took our place and rose again to make enemies into family. The grace-motivated mission is this. We don't earn God's favor. We go because we've already received it. Now think about this locally for us as a church here in Castleberry. For those who live in this city proper, do you see your street, your school, your office as your mission field? What about those who are kind of deployed regionally throughout Central Florida, along that I-4 corridor and beyond, where people are employed throughout the week? Do you live distinctively amongst your colleagues, your classmates? Do you create rhythms in your life of prayer and hospitality and witness? What about globally? Do we partner to see the gospel go forth throughout the world? This is why we celebrate our member, Rachel Agisi, engaged in Bible translation in Nigeria, so that people meet Jesus in their heart language. So we proclaim the love of Christ. We also participate as a priestly people. Exodus 19:6 calls God's people a kingdom of priests. And now in Christ, that calling is ours. That's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:9. Think of it this way. Priests carry the presence of God with them everywhere that they go. And they intercede for others. Now in a church like this, some will go, some will send, all will pray. Even as we've just come out of this 24 hours of prayer leading up into this Commitment Sunday, let us all participate, 100% of this church being a praying church. Whether you go or not, you can pray. We want to intercede for ourselves, for the opportunities that God will open up for us divinely. We also want to pray for others who have those moments. And we want to all bear witness, as I said just a moment ago, not to our self-sufficiency, but to our substitute. No spectators. Every one of us priests and ambassadors for a kingdom. You know, when we talk about participating in God's mission, this is not just a theory I want us to be talking about or thinking about. It's people. Participating in God's mission is you and I together. Generations shaped by faithfulness. I want you to actually hear from two of our own, Caleb and Anna Stafford. They've grown up in this church, and they're now helping to lead and disciple the next generation through a live youth ministry. Their story captures what it means to be strengthened in faith and to help grow others in Christ. So would you turn your attention to the screen and hear from them even now?
Hi, my name is Caleb, and this is
Anna.
We have been a part of Metro Life Church for almost 28 years for me. We have gotten to see a lot of the Lord's faithfulness through this church. We both were children when we were, as a church, renting out Edgewater High School. Getting to see people like young Chris Jesse leading worship. I remember getting to see people like Mike Gillen lead us in worship, and Danny Jones lead us from the pulpit.
Being in children's ministry, I think there were donuts that really stood out to me.
Yep.
We spent a lot of our lives here as kids, and then even as teens, we both worked on the summer staff or all-year staff on Andy Jesse's team as teens, and that was a really foundational experience, learning how to have a job, but also how to take care of our building. I feel like I gained a sense of ownership about even just the physical space during those years, how to take care of it, why we have it, and why that mattered, and it made it really important to me personally.
I got to understand why a job is more than just a way to earn money. Why we as Christians work and who we work for. I'm not completing an assignment because my boss told me to, but I'm getting to be a part of something. I'm getting to serve the Lord in a way that's going to bless people. And that kind of connected my life as an adult and applies to a million things now.
One of the advanced initiatives that we're really excited about is Strengthen, and that's something that's already really close to our heart, even in the way that we choose to serve. We're leaders in a live youth group, and we love being leaders there because that is the mission of Alive, is to strengthen and equip young people, first to present the gospel to them, and then to equip them for life in the church and as a believer. So I get really excited about knowing that we're going to be seeking the Lord and equipping one another for life as believers, to grow in ministry.
I am now envisioned and encouraged in the way that we're serving, because now I get to see how we are actually a part of how the Lord has designed this church to be strengthened. On a Wednesday night, I'm spending time with the teens. I'm less kind of divided off into thinking that I'm a part of this little church that happens on Wednesday. And, you know, I can't wait to see you guys when we get together at Real Church on Sunday. This is all one church that one King and Savior is leading, that He is speaking to all of us.
Yeah, and it makes me think about even the early church and how Paul described them as being known by their unity and their oneness with one another. So I'm so encouraged by having a high-level vision for where we're going as a church and how we want to get there, because that gives us the opportunity to be unified as a body, whether that's in our little corner of ministry and Alive or somebody else's serving area. Being a Christian is not just following Jesus, you, yourself, and you. It's God has so much more for us in life as a church family, and I think I'm here because I want to experience that. I want to experience what was in Scripture. And so this is exciting to us because this is a way that we can be involved and be unified in pursuing the glory of God and the work that He has for us in our daily lives. I just want to encourage everyone from my generation and even younger, don't wait to be involved. The Lord is like this, but He has so much good for us. And so often, at least for me, like I just miss out on the good that the Lord has for me because I'm lazy or I'm slow to move toward Him and to draw near to Him. Everything that advance that we're focusing on, strengthening, developing, expanding in all these different ways, it's just opportunity for us to experience more of the Lord, for us to be more encouraged, for us to grow in Him and in community with one another.
I think it's really hard to commit your time. At least for me, it was kind of scary to give that time away, give finances, or be a part of giving in certain ways. And I think what was really helpful for me is knowing that I can just be in accordance with what He wants me to do. Let Him drive the boat and do what He tells me to do. So for young guys like me that are trying to figure it out, like how much time should you give and how invested should you be with your finances, let the Lord make that call.
Yeah.
But don't be passive in that approach.
This is about the kingdom of God and advancing the gospel, which is what makes our lives so rich, is experiencing more of that. And I just think that looks so different in every season. And God does lead us in that because the kingdom of God does not look like our kingdom. I think there's so much of the Lord for us to experience when we decide that we're willing to be used. And when we say like, yes, I'm gonna be involved, like use me in whatever way, and then seek Him about that. So that's really what I'm so excited about this initiative that we're having as a church, because what it represents to me is each of us going to the Lord and asking Him, I want to be a part of it. How do you want to use me? And He's going to respond. He's going to answer us.
This is what it looks like to participate in what God has called us to. Excuse me while I find my place in my notes. Participating as priestly people. You know, I love what they said. Being a part of this church taught them ownership, taught them that work and worship aren't separate, that serving the Lord is about blessing people. And we're stronger when we do it together. That's the heart of strengthen in our advanced vision initiatives. Not maintaining programs, building people. Disciples who love God deeply, serve faithfully, love others, and lead them boldly. When we invest in the next generation, we create spaces to equip and unify the body. We're strengthening the whole church to fulfill God's mission together. That's what Paul meant in Ephesians 4:12, when he said that leaders exist to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And that's what advance is all about, strengthening the body so we can serve this local city, we can serve this region, and beyond into the world. Now, I want to invite you to a next step. I want to invite you to join us at a missions lunch and learn that's going to be happening after the service, December 14th. It's going to be led by myself and actually one of our pastoral interns, also part of these vision initiatives, Edwin Flores. We're working to outline a biblical basis for missions and how MetroLife Church can be locally focused, regionally deployed, and globally engaged. But don't miss this, church. When we live this out, when the love and unity that Caleb and Anna described becomes visible, the world begins to see the truth of the gospel. It's what Jesus meant when He said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples." We don't just proclaim or participate, we prove God's power by how we live. Think about what this passage says. It says, by this all people will know. Love becomes our apologetic as a church. Not glossy branding, but a sacrificial community. The Spirit forms a people who learn to quickly forgive, to serve with gladness, to reconcile honestly, and to persevere humbly. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we are not ignorant of Satan's designs. The enemy knows that nothing derails the witness of the church faster than division and unforgiveness. In his commentary on this, Jason Meyer, not the one that we all know and love, but a different one, calls this avoiding the devil's ditches. You know, when I grew up, this went by a different name in my household. Perhaps you've heard it. Don't give the devil a foothold. I like both of those, actually. The devil's ditches, don't give him a foothold. What are those ditches? Well, the first one is this: refusing to correct sin. Refusing to call sin what it is. What's the other? Refusing to forgive it. Do you realize the intentionality that the Christian life requires? Satan doesn't care which ditch you fall into. He just wants you to fall. Don't call out sin, or don't forgive it. Let's walk the gospel road, church. C.S. Lewis said it well when he said it this way: Satan always sends errors into the world in pairs, relying on your dislike of one to draw you into another. The enemy uses extremes. It's one of his schemes. Truth without grace, or grace without truth. Let's not be pulled away as a church from centering our lives on the truth of the gospel. That's why the mission of God has to be sustained by the mercy of God. Unforgiveness is unbelief in disguise. It acts as if someone else's sin is bigger than Christ's sacrifice for that very sin. But faith takes the reconciliation accomplished at the cross and it applies it to real life circumstances. When a church holds grudges, the gospel loses credibility. But when a church forgives freely, the gospel gains visibility. So if we want to walk in the reality of the gospel before a watching world, we have to walk the narrow road between these devil's ditches. Keep your eyes on the cross, church. Live in the joy of reconciliation. Let the love that saved you overflow to others. If you're gathered here today and there is a door of bitterness that's open in your life, close it today. If there's someone you've withheld forgiveness from, let Christ's mercy towards you free you. The world will know that we are Christ's disciples when they see us forgive one another in a love that only Jesus could produce. Now think about the song that we were singing earlier this morning. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise. Paul Tripp says it this way: if you have breathed in the goodness of the grace of God, learn how to breathe out mercy toward others. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise to you only. That's what is a credible witness in a world filled with outrage. The new command births a new community that makes Jesus visible. Unforgiveness says someone else's sin is greater than Christ's sacrifice. Things like gossip and resentment may be those footholds that the devil has in our lives. Maybe not submission to him fully, but influenced by his schemes. You know what slams the door to those things? Repentance. If you're harboring anger, let the cross disarm you. Jesus shed his blood to reconcile enemies. How can we now withhold grace from one another? Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 3:18 as our ushers begin to be prepared for communion as Marcus joins me. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says it this way: and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. This is how mission works. You become like what you behold. The more clearly we see Jesus, the more completely we show Jesus to others. Transformation then begins to produce multiplication. The Spirit's work in us isn't behavior modification, it's Christ's formation in us. Romans 8 says that God predestined us to be conformed into the image of His Son. That's the family resemblance of every child of God. That family resemblance is very simply this: Christ-likeness. We watch what we love, and as we watch what we become like what we watch. The same way that a kid on a basketball court mimics his hero, believers mirror the Savior that they love the most. If we fix our gaze on the world, we reflect the world. If we fix our gaze on Christ, we reflect His glory into the world that we're called into. So mission then is not primarily about strategy, it's about sight. We look at Jesus until others can see Him in us. That's how the church proves the power of the gospel. Ordinary people beholding an extraordinary Savior and being changed by His glory. When we think about what Jesus does the very next day, we understand how it was that He loved to the end. He went where we could not go. He went to the cross. He did what we cannot do for ourselves. He bore our sin and He breaks the chains that bind us. He rose to defeat death. He poured out the Spirit so we could become what we cannot become on our own, a people who proclaim His mercy, participate in His mission, and prove His grace through love. If you've never turned from sin and trusted the Savior, do that now. There's nothing special that needs to happen. There's no formulaic thing that you have to go through, but if I may just give you some practical next steps in this very moment, acknowledge your sin before a holy God. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth that could provide substitution. And confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, submitting your life to His Lordship. To the cross for you. Not to make you religious, but to make you new. Confess your sin, call on His name, receive the mercy He purchased with His own blood. For those who are here who already belong to Him, don't waste another day living half-hearted. Repent of what dulls your love and return to your first love. If you're weary or ashamed, the cross says it is finished. If you're fearful or apathetic, the empty tomb says, I am with you. The gospel doesn't say, try harder. It says, behold the Lamb. And in beholding, be transformed. Paul says that we should examine ourselves before we eat or drink, and we're going to do that. We're going to do that now. If there's unconfessed sin that dulls your joy, bring it to Jesus. His body and blood are the proof that grace is stronger than guilt. We come to the table today because mission runs on mercy. As you've received these elements, the bread reminds us of His body given for the world, and the cup reminds us of His blood shed for nations. This meal looks back to the cross and it looks forward to a feast when a multitude from every tribe and tongue will worship the Lamb. Church, this is that call. What we do now will echo forever. Today, as we hold bread and cup and then we open our hands, let's proclaim Christ. Let's participate as priests. Let's prove the gospel by love until His name is known and His mercy is received by all who will hear. Can we take just a moment to reflect in our hearts before we receive together?